Our text for the sermon tonight is the superscription above the head of the Lord, which is recorded in John 19, verses 19 through 22. We're going to begin reading, though, at John 18, verse 28. John 18, verse 28. In our series of sermons, we have been taking each day of the Passion Week, one event from each day, and now we're up to Friday, the day of the Lord's crucifixion. John's record of Friday begins there in John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying by what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of God. Tonight our text is those last few verses, verses 19 through 22. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. In the garden, in the middle of the night, Thursday night, Judas came and planted a kiss on the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ. The soldiers came forth, fell down at the word of the Lord, got back up, and Jesus willingly gave himself to them to be arrested. From the garden, the Lord Christ was taken to the palace of the high priest, where he was examined by Annas first and then Caiaphas. In the dark night hours, Thursday night, early Friday, the leaders of the Jews declared the Lord Jesus guilty of blasphemy under the directives of Jewish law for claiming to be the Son of God. Just after sunrise, Friday morning, the Sanhedrin gathered together and sentenced the Lord Jesus to death upon that charge. Matthew 26:63-66. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye, saying that to the Sanhedrin? What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Having declared him guilty of death, the leaders of the Jews moved quickly to get him to Pontius Pilate. They hadn't wanted to do any of this on the feast day, but their hatred of him had boiled over as he had poked it during the week. And Judas had, of course, given them an open door that they could not pass by, all under the sovereign providence and outcarrying of God's sovereign will. And now they think to themselves, at least this, if we can condemn him for blasphemy, we have a verdict against him in the middle of the night, then we can present the guilty verdict to the people in the morning, and they will join us on our side. And it was, in fact, that, in combination with the fact that he once again disappointed their desires for a revolution that made their efforts successful with the people that next morning. As you know, Roman law said that no vassal state, which Palestine was, could execute a man, except it was written off first by the Roman prefect, the governor, Pontius Pilate. That's why the leaders of the Jews need to take Jesus to Pilate to have him condemn him to death as well. Around 6 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning, they take Jesus to Pilate, who in turn brings him to Herod, Herod back to Pilate. Pilate does everything in his power, really, to get Jesus released, until finally, under pressure, Pilate condemns Jesus to death by crucifixion, has the Lord scourged the second time, and then leads him to the crucifixion site outside Jerusalem's walls. It was fairly common, once a criminal had been charged and sentenced to death, to take a board and to whitewash it with gypsum, and then to write in black or engrave into it the charge against that man who had been condemned to death. Most of the time, they would have that man then wear this board by a rope around his neck like a necklace as he carried his crossbeam to the site of crucifixion, declaring to his shame what he was guilty of. Perhaps they did this with the Lord here, perhaps not. It's not recorded if they did. But what Scripture does record, and what was done for sure, was actually something with this board that was not common at all. Pilate commands that they nail the board with the charge, the accusation against him, on the cross itself, above his head, as he's hanging there. Part of the reason why this was not common at all in crucifixions was because crucifixion victims were not all hung on the type of cross that could have a charge nailed above it. Not all the Roman crosses were small T's with that little extra piece of wood on top. Many of them were capital T's with nothing there to hang a superscription on. Some of them were X's with nothing to hang a superscription on. The only kind of cross that could hold that board was a small T. That's the kind of cross the Lord was hung upon, perhaps in part just for this reason, so that the charge, as Pilate decreed, could be nailed also above his head to the very cross as he was hanging there. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross. Verse 19, he nailed it to that little piece, still low enough for the people to see as they passed by. Don't think of the Lord as though he's hanging 15, 20 feet in the air. Roman crosses were only about 6 feet. He would have been very low to the ground, and that sign, plenty low to the ground, that everybody could read it. Even if they didn't read Hebrew. Because Pilate had it written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, the three common languages of the day. This was not common. Pilate had a reason for doing this very uncommon thing with the charge against the Lord, as we will see. But as in every detail of the Passion Week, we must see God's sovereignty over, in, behind the event. So too, beloved, here, that behind Pilate's reason, as we will see what it is for hanging this board above the head of the Lord, we must see God's reason, that God himself manifests his Son here, bloodied and broken as the King that he really is. And with this sign, he announces and charges all the world, including you and me, who are here tonight and who pass by. What will you do with my King? The King is given his title. That's the theme. Let's notice first the source of this board with this charge on it above his head, the source, second, the significance of it, and third, the summons that's issued by it. The words on that board above the Lord's head read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That was his crime. That was the charge against him. That was the accusation. For this, he is now hung upon this cross as a criminal worthy of death. This board with these words was to explain why this bloodied form is hanging here upon a cross before the face of all men. If he had been a murderer, the board would have said, "Murderer" on it. But his charge was this: Jesus of Nazareth has made himself King of the Jews, which, of course, emphatically, he had. This is not a made-up or trumped-up charge. And when we think, first of all, tonight about the source of this inscription, we first of all have to say that the source of it was his own claim concerning himself. Back at the beginning of this Passion Week, in the first sermon of this series, when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on his donkey, the crowds were not wrong to recognize what that meant. That was indeed his own proclamation concerning himself. "I am the King of the Jews. I am the Messianic King, prophesied, the Son of David who was to come." And so here in chapter 18, when the Lord Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, he tells Pilate that this is who he is too. Though he's hesitant to say it to Pilate, to him, without some further explanation, because he knows in Pilate's mind he's going to go to the kind of king that Jesus emphatically is not. But he does tell him. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation has delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He explains to him what kind of king he is. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then? Thou sayest that I am a king. Yes, yes, I am a king. I am what you say I am." The reason why this charge is above his head is because he himself claimed this. He is the source of this charge, and he would have no objection to it being there. It properly announces to all the world what he is guilty of. But secondly, the source of this writing above his head is the leaders of the Jews. They are the ones who said that for this claim to be King of the Jews, he is worthy of death. But now, wait a minute. I thought we said in the introduction that the Jews had charged him worthy of death on the accusation of blasphemy, that he claimed to be the Son of God. So then why is the charge above his head not Son of God, but King of the Jews? The answer to that, beloved, is that because though blasphemy makes one worthy of death under Jewish law, it makes one worthy of nothing of punishment under Roman law. So when the leaders of the Jews have to bring Jesus to Pilate early on Friday morning, and he asks, "What's the charge against this man? What has he done?" They're not going to bring to Pilate the charge of blasphemy. That's not going to get them anywhere with Pontius Pilate. But this will. His claim to be king will. Anyone who claimed to be a king over any aspect, even a grain of salt within the Roman Empire, was challenging Caesar's authority. It was called the Lex Maiestatis, the law of treason. Anyone who claimed to be any kind of king, rival to Caesar, was worthy of death by crucifixion. That's why this is the issue now from John 18:33 on. Not that he made himself the Son of God, but his kingship. This is why Pilate examines him on the basis of this question. Are you a king then? Now, are you the Son of God then? Are you a king then? They had accused him of being the king of the Jews. The Jews, therefore, are also the source of this charge that's hanging above his head. Although certainly they don't like it, that it merely says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They wanted to say, and they bring it to Pilate too with objection. It should say, Pilate, he said he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Not, he is the King of the Jews. And of course, there is quite a difference between those two statements. There's quite a difference between a man saying, I'm the man who conquered the world, and saying this is the man who claimed to conquer the world. But Pilate will not relent. He will not back down. This will be the title. This will be the charge. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Because the source of this charge above his head, beloved, is not only Christ himself and his own claim. And it's not only the Jews and their desire to have him condemned to death. But the source of that charge is also Pontius Pilate himself, for spite, for anger. Why doesn't Pilate back down, change the superscription? Why did he write it that way in the first place? Why didn't he write, this man said he was the King of the Jews? He did that because Pilate was angry, and he was angry at the Jews. They had forced him into a corner. They had forced him to crucify an innocent man, and a very troubling and unsettling innocent man. A man concerning whom his own wife had had a terrible, frightening dream the night before, so frightening that she had to interrupt him in his work and say to him, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And though Pilate knew that this man possessed no threat against Caesar, his kingdom was not of this world, yet when he seeks to release him, the Jews keep stopping him, and finally they pack Pilate into a corner. Verse 12, they cried out saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaketh against Caesar. A threat against Pilate. If you let him go, Pilate, Caesar is going to hear about this. We're going to tell him that there was a man under your jurisdiction, under your watch, who claimed to be a king. And that we even exposed him to you. And that you did nothing, that you let him go, Pilate. And what's Caesar going to do? Caesar had already removed governors and even killed them for things like this and for less. And so Pilate gives in to save his neck and his position. But you see now that the threat to his position and to his life is averted because he has given in to their desires, because he is going to crucify him. With this charge, superscription thing, he sees a chance here to stick it to these Jews. To save a little bit of face for himself and to get the upper hand over them again. And he hangs it above their head. Deliberately this way. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he hangs it there for all to see, though it was not commonly done. And he writes it in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin, the three major languages of the times that anybody coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, from all over the world, Jew or Gentile or a Roman visitor, would see it and be able to read it, to mock the Jews, to stick it to them. Here is the Jewish king, people. And I, Pontius Pilate, have done this to your supposed king. I uncovered him and killed him, and I want all the world to see it, you pathetic Jews. So the source of these words over our Lord's head, beloved, now are Christ himself and his own claim to be the King of the Jews. the Jews themselves who charged him worthy of death for it, and Pontius Pilate for spite. But what we have to see tonight, beloved, is this too now. That above and beyond all of this, the source of those words that hang over our Lord's head is Jehovah God Himself, who sovereign over all of these events, sovereign over this too, and purposeful with this too, and who is manifesting His Son in this moment, bloodied, hanging upon a cross, and saying, "Here He is, the King. What will you do with Him?" In order to appreciate that, you have to see that the gospel writer, John himself, knew that it was ultimately God who was the source of this inscription. And that John himself, who writes this gospel account, saw the significance of it. And so by inspiration, John uses a word to refer to this board with these words on it hanging over Christ's head that is not the normal word that you would use in this situation. It doesn't say that Pilate wrote also this accusation or wrote also this charge and put it upon this cross. But Pilate wrote also this title and put it upon the cross. And it is a faithful translation of the Greek. The Greek is titlos, and it means the same thing as in English. Title, title, a word that indicates something very different from merely a charge or an accusation. Sometimes when a couple gets married and they go to the reception, they'll have a banner hanging over their head table right over top of them with their names on it, Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so now with the new last name for the bride. It's the title above them. Sometimes at a banquet, I'll have a banner hanging over the front door of the banquet, the spring banquet 2019 hanging over it. The title that hangs over this event. That's what John is saying about this. A title. A title tells you what this thing is. What it is that's underneath it. It announces, it describes, it manifests so that everyone who reads the title understands this thing that is before them. So here, the title above the Lord and the sovereignty of God to announce to all the world is this. That this crucified man is in fact the King of the Jews. It describes to all men what they are seeing. It gives an explanation. It gives a definition of this bloodied, bruised, helpless looking form here hanging upon the cross. John, by inspiration of the Spirit, sees very deeply into the sovereignty of God, not only here, but through the events of the whole Passion Week. He sees that God is sovereign over all of this, that He's superintending it, and that He's purposeful with every little thing that's taking place. He sees that even things that wicked men do here, and even things that wicked men say, are sometimes under God's sovereignty explaining what's going on here, prophecies announcing what's happening. And so Caiaphas, you remember back in chapter 11, Caiaphas had said to excuse his charging a man that he knew was innocent. It's expedient for one man to die for the people. And John says in chapter 11 that Caiaphas prophesied there, though he didn't know it. He prophesied of Christ's atonement, that this man would die an atoning death in the place of the people. And John sees the same thing behind the spite of Pilate that puts this title here this way. And that he won't change it because he's stubborn and proud. He sees that it's God's doing, that Pilate is a Balaam of sorts in God's hand, prophesying unwittingly the very truth about this man, that he is indeed Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You know what irony is? Irony is when something that is intended to communicate one thing, in fact, communicates the exact opposite. Something that's intended to communicate one thing, in fact, communicates the exact opposite. Pilate, of course, thinks he's being ironic. By saying he is King of the Jews, he's communicating that he's not King of the Jews, for he's killed him. But what Pilate does not know is that through it all, God himself is using Pilate's irony to create his own irony. A double irony. For what Pilate intends to be an ironic way of saying that he is not the King of the Jews, God uses to ironically declare that he is. And in fact, John sees God doing this the whole way through the crucifixion event. Many people have pointed out that the way Jesus is condemned and crucified, the way the events unfold, and God's sovereignty, ironically, parallels the way a Roman emperor would be crowned king. And that especially of all the gospel writers, John saw that, and that God was doing that on purpose in his sovereignty. And that's why John deliberately records things the way he does, to show it. You can make your own judgment about how reliable that is, but to me it's quite convincing. A Roman king, the first step, he'd be crowned. He'd be crowned. To the adoration of the crowds, the crown would be put upon his head. And then you read John 19, 2 and 3. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And the soldiers roar mockingly, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Second, a Roman king then would be presented officially with his crown upon him. And then you read in the next verses, verses 4 and 5, "Behold, I bring him forth to you. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man presents him." A Roman king would then, after that, be seated upon his throne. And the very next thing is, they delivered him, therefore, to be crucified, and they crucified him. And then finally, a Roman king would officially be given his title. The king or emperor of Rome. And so we read in verse 19, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So that in holy and sovereign irony, God is saying, though by wicked hands you have taken him and crucified him, what you meant for evil, I meant for good. You've merely crowned and presented and seated and titled my king. You can't pass by, beloved. You can't pass by without seeing him and reading that title above him. As though God himself is not confronting you and blowing the trumpet to announce the king. As though God is not claiming him himself as his own king and manifesting him before you and before all the world, unveiling him. Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, my King, the long promised King that I prophesied about, that had been promised for so long, now here. What do you think of him? What do you think of what you see? Step back a moment and look at him. What do you think? What do you see? Children, look at him. Are you confused? Why, God, does your king wear a crown of thorns and no crown of gold? Then you children must hear Jehovah answer you and tell you that he wears it to communicate to you that he bears upon himself the curse for your sins. The curse upon Adam was represented in thorns and in thistles. Thorns shall it bring forth to thee, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And now the curse for sin is upon him. The king is bearing it. He's holding it. He's bearing it away by the very blood that comes out upon his brow. And if you look, this king upon the cross, with this title, God's title, above his head, and you ask, God, why, God, is your king sitting upon a cross for a throne? Why is he not upon a marble seat of power? Then you must hear God answer, because from this throne and this throne alone could come a power greater than the power of any and every throne of men combined. A power to extinguish that very curse. As he hangs between heaven and earth, himself rejected and himself cursed upon that throne of his cross, a power is unleashed to conquer sin and Satan and death and hell. A power to satisfy the claims of justice against my people. The power to produce a kingdom that will never come under my condemnation. A kingdom upon which I will smile and delight in, and with whom I will come and make my dwelling place. Beware, God. Where are the citizens of the kingdom then? Look at him, God. You've put this title above his head. You've announced this is your king. But here he sits, your king, upon the throne of his cross with this crown of thorns. And he's forsaken, God. He's all alone. Even his band of ragtag disciples have deserted him. Nobody's around him. If he's a king, where's his people? To which you must hear God answer. But they are as many as the sand upon the seashore in multitude, from every language that his title is written in, and more languages besides, to the four corners of the earth, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. For he is, as I have announced him, the King of the Jews, of true Jews. Galatians 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Of true Jews, Romans 2, 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Many will see my king, And by the power of the Spirit in the eye of faith, they will see and understand, and they will bow before him in love and devotion and deepest allegiance from the heart. He is the King of all true Jews. And though he is alone now and forsaken, they will manifest themselves over all the world in public allegiance to him, living for him in this life. And finally, they will gather all around his throne. I bring them and him to the end. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and offspring of David, and they will cry out together, "Worthy, worthy is this Lamb." But God, why is your King dead? Look. Now he's limp. You have a dead king, soon to be brought to a tomb. You have a dead king, to which he replies, but in his death is the life of the citizens of this kingdom. As he himself is the atoning sacrifice to satisfy the justice for their sin, he himself brings them life, life forever and ever, bearing away all of their death. He consumes that death into himself. He takes it so that he bears it all the way physically unto a lifeless form with no vigor, eternally into the hell that he bore in his own body and soul. But he will live again. I will raise my king and I will exalt him to highest heaven. I will give him all the earth for an inheritance. Even the thorned and thistled world shall be wrapped up into his eternal kingdom. Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. For Jesus himself, beloved, whether it was the case that he had to wear this title as a necklace around his neck, and then later it was hung above him on the cross, or merely that it was written and nailed above his head. He saw it written and understood himself that it was not merely written by the hand of Pontius Pilate or by the hand of the Jews, but by the hand of his Father as a token of love for him. A note, as it were, from his Father, a message to him that though no one else understood in the moment, he understood. My son, in a few moments, you will feel the abandonment of forsakenness and the positive fury of my just wrath against the sin that is upon you. I will unleash eternal hell upon your head. But remember, my son, you are the King, and I see it and I know it. And remember that it is for your citizens to redeem them to yourself. And remember that I will exalt you, my King, to my own right hand, and that I will make them see who you are and what you are, though all men forsake you now. And they'll come and bow before your love and sacrifice and humble gratitude. For the unbelieving Jews who pass by and wag their head, we learn in other accounts, and mock him. And indeed, beloved, for the whole institution generally of the Jewish church, the significance of this title above Christ's head, as written by God himself, is that it is his condemnation upon them. Another irony, really. Because though this title has been their charge against him before Pilate, this title becomes God's charge against them before all the world. He didn't merely claim it. He was it. He is the King of the Jews. The King promised to David's royal line. The King that all the other kings of Israel typified. And now look what you've done to him. For all your expectation of the coming Messiah, when he came, you nailed him to a cross. And not because you loved him and knew he had to come into his kingdom this way, but because you despised him. And he even told you on Tuesday, 3 days ago, that you were going to do it, and you still did it. I sent you the prophets, and now the householder has sent his own son. Surely they will reverence my son. But you said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. This title that you think is your accusation is in fact my accusation against you. You've rejected the King of the Jews.
For Pilate. Oh, Pilate wants everybody to read this. Everybody must read this title that he might mock the Jews, get the upper hand with them. Hebrew, Greek. But you put it in Latin too, Pilate. The language of Rome, the language of the elite, of you. And Pilate, by your own hand, I put on public display that he is king and king over you too, the Latin speakers as much as the Hebrew speakers and the Greek speakers. And you've chosen to consume my king upon your pride and anger. And you've come face to face with him and his claims, and you didn't bow, but you used him to retain pride and position. But now finally, beloved, the significance of God's title above the cross is for you and for me and for all the worldwide. It is a worldwide declaration in three languages at the time, the three languages of the known world. Greek, the common tongue, spoke throughout the empire. Latin, the language of the Roman elite. Hebrew, the language of the Jews. But from that title, now recorded in the pages of Scripture, translated into how many other languages and spread throughout the earth, into English and to Spanish, and named them all languages under heaven, this title has been written. Here he is, the King, the King. And still God blows the trumpet, and still he announces his son on the pages of Scripture. What will you do with the King? Bloodied, broken, crowned with thorns. What do you see? What will you do with him? He is King. He is King over all. And now I have set him at my own right hand. And gave him rule over everything in the entire universe. Nothing that exists falls outside the realm of his dominion. He rules his church by his grace. He rules over all things by his power. And all and everything must reckon with him. All must bow. All must face it. All must answer. And all will give an account. Every man, every woman, every child, every thought, every action, every idle word. The Greeks must bring their philosophy and their art and their poetry and appear before him finally. The Romans must bring their politics and their jurisprudence and their bureaucracy and appeal before him finally. The Hebrews must bring their religion and appear before him. Everything must ultimately stand before this king. Every poem, every book, every gun, every flag, every theory, every canvas, every verdict, every handshake, every announcement, and every private meditation. Did it stand before the king, and did it bow? and no one may choose not to respond. The call goes out to all the world. Everyone must face it. It is irrevocable. As Pilate would not change the charge, God will not change the title. What God has written, He has written. Man can deny Him. They can put Him on a cross. They can attempt to get rid of Him. But He does not go away. All men must still answer, what will you do with my King?
So take a step back again. Look at Him. What do you see? You saw His crown of thorns. You saw His throne, a cross. You saw His bloodied, broken, and dead form hanging limp. But you missed one thing. His arms. Stretched out wide. To receive any and every. Bow to Him. And say, I see. I see. And I have rebelled against Him. In my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. But I see Him. I see Him as the King. And what He's doing, bloodied, bruised, limp. And I bring those very rebellions to Him and to His arms stretched wide to wrap me up in the warmth of His love and His sovereign protection. And His grace and His peace. And to be found in the embrace of this my God's King. Go to Him. And bow before His bloodied throne. Tonight is every night. And say underneath Him, my precious Savior, what have we done to You? And yet for love's sake, You have gone to it and willed it and borne it. What love is this here? For Thee I will live. Give me Thy word, O King, and I will do it, whatever You call me to. Never has anyone deserved so much adoration and yet received so much rejection as You. And never yet has anyone me deserved so much rejection and received so much astounding love. And while you're there, beloved, look around. And see the many who are bowing there with you. Kneeling before the same King, with the same words, under the same cross. Greek speakers, Latin speakers, Hebrew speakers and more. Doctors, chimney sweeps and everything in between. Moving their scalpel now for Him. Pushing their broom now for Him. Writing their words now for Him. And hugging their children now for Him. Their King. Jesus of Nazareth. The King of the Jews. Amen.